Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25 will be our scripture reading for this morning. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Let us begin with prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, You are an awesome God. And You are working in the lives of Your people. And Lord, I'm just thankful for Gerald's testimony to that fact. And Lord, I just pray that that we would be willing to share that with those around us, and that we would be excited about Your cause, about Your kingdom, about Your work. And Lord, just pray that You would illumine our hearts, Your Spirit would guide our understanding as we read through Your Word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the author of Hebrews here is telling us that after we have received righteousness from Christ, that we are to remain true to our faith and encourage believers around us. It's not something you pray a prayer and then you just go back and do whatever you want. It's something that you must remain consistent in. Remain in that faith. John MacArthur writes, "It is only in the local body to which one is committed that there can be a level of intimacy that is required for carefully stimulating fellow believers to love and good deeds. And it is only in this setting that we can encourage one another faithfully and biblically." Today we're looking at understanding the local church. We started out understanding the church. We figured out as an organization of which Christ is the leader and we are the members. We also looked at understanding the purpose of the church. And now we're looking at understanding the local church. First of all, we want to look at the early church example. When we think about how should we do church or should we do church, we want to look at the example that was set forth in Scripture. And we see in Acts chapter 2 how the church got started. We see that Christ, when He ascended into heaven, He said to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the account of when they received the Spirit. In verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." So we see that the arrival of the Holy Spirit was also matched with this speaking of tongues. And they were in this house and the Holy Spirit came in. It says there was a sound from heaven, like a mighty wind, and it must have stirred up the whole town, because then we see in Acts chapter 2 that a bunch of people start to surround them. They probably went outside because there's a bunch of people coming up to figure out what in the world was going on. In Acts chapter 2, verse 12, we pick it up. It says, "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." And Peter goes on to preach a sermon that is going to bring many, many people into the kingdom of God. So we see that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they preached God's word. And we see that the church grows through the work of the apostles. This day that we're talking about in particular is the day of Pentecost. And we pick up this story in verse 40. It says, "With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' And then those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, at the end of this last year, our last service of 2015, we had a wonderful, awesome baptismal service in which we baptized 8 people, which is awesome. But could you imagine a service of baptizing 3,000 new believers in Christ? Wow, that would have been awesome to be a part of. That would have been really excited to see. And we see that the church grew through the work of the apostles, and it also grew through the work of Paul. He preached the gospel. In Acts chapter 26, 19 and 20, Paul gives the account of his testimony to King Agrippa. And at the end of it, he says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." He preached the gospel, Jerusalem, Judea, and then out to all the Gentiles that God sent him. Wherever he went, he founded churches. And we see that account in Acts chapter 14. In verse 21 it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, suddenly they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples." So we see here a pattern of Paul's missionary work. He would go into a community or into a city, and he would preach the gospel. And then as a result of his preaching, we would have new believers. And he would encourage those new believers. Sometimes he would stay there for a while with them. Sometimes he would leave somebody there with them to teach them and to train them. And then he would appoint elders, leadership in that local body. and then he would move on to another body. Paul said his goal in Colossians chapter 1. He said, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." The goal isn't just to get somebody to pray a prayer. The goal is to present them before Jesus Christ perfect. Perfect. That was Paul's goal. You can have great evangelist crusades, and you can convert a lot of people. But if you don't have a strong local church, those people will never mature into disciples of Christ. Many of those people will be like the seed that was cast among the thorns, and the cares of this world will come up and choke them out. So we see that the local church is very important to the apostles, to Paul, and they grew the church. What did the early church do? Is a good question to ask, and the answer to that would be found in Acts 2:42. It says, "Those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day 3,000 of the souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." They studied. They listened. They were taught by men of God, the apostles. They fellowshiped with one another, encouraged one another, ate meals together. And they prayed. They prayed together. They prayed for each other, for their leaders. They prayed for the kingdom of God at work. There was an elderly lady who was amazed at how nice the young man next door was. Every day he would help her gather things from her car or help her in her yard. And one day the old lady finally asked the young man, "Son, how did you become such a fine man?" The young man replied, "Well, when I was a boy, I had a drug problem." And the old lady was shocked. "I can't believe that." The young man replied, "It's true. My parents drug me to church on Sunday morning, and they drug me to church on Sunday night, and they drug me to church on Wednesday night. I was one of those. Sometimes it feels like, oh, is it Sunday morning already?" But the reality is, that's not the attitude we should have. The attitude is, we get to come together as a body. And we get to worship God. We get to see what He's doing. We get to hear testimony of His work in people's lives. We pray for each other. And indeed, that's something we should be doing every day of the week. You know, it struck me as I was reading these scriptures. It says that He added to their number daily. Daily. How could He add to their number if they only assembled once a week? Daily. Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there." And we really must be about gathering. We must be about God's work throughout the week, not just on Sundays. We must be about encouraging one another and praying for one another throughout the week. So we see that the early church was very much involved, or the early believers were very much involved in the church. Next, I want to look at the structure of the local church. Understanding the local church. We have the early church example. We also have the structure of the local church. As before, we've seen Christ is the head. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I want to make two points. One is, our job is to seek His will. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Our job as the church is to seek the will of God in all things. He is our head. To Him we look for our direction, for our understanding, for to what we are to do. We are to seek His will. And the other thing that goes along with that is we see, you know, the apostles, when there was a question about what to do in the early church, and I wish I had time to go into this, but I don't. But there was a question over circumcision. Should we circumcise the Christian believers or not? Are they required to keep the Jewish law or not? And the apostles came together and they had a council. And they looked at the Word of God. And they explained from the Word of God their positions. And the position that prevailed was Paul's, which said that Abraham was not justified by circumcision, but he was justified by his faith. And therefore, because we are justified by faith, circumcision is not what profits us. And so the church, together, the apostles, decided that circumcision was not necessary for new believers. And we must have that same high opinion of Scripture. The Bible is the authority. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It does not say that the Word of God is a great guide to help you understand some things that are going in life, but you really need to go and find some preachers or a priest or a pope or an apostle or whatever other church holds up as the man of God, a preacher. No. The Bible is the authority for all things, and its teachings are complete, lacking nothing. We don't need somebody to reveal God's Word to us. We need to be about understanding God's Word. Christ has given us His will in the pages of the Bible. Now, the Holy Spirit does lead us and help us to guide our understandings. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, I was reading our book for our men's Bible study. And it's called Major Bible Themes. And the second one is on the inspiration of Scripture. And the first line of that chapter basically says, the Bible is the only book written by God. That's kind of hard to think about sometimes. Think of how many books are out there in the world. How many books have been written since the beginning of time? God has only written one. But it is a bestseller, so you do have to give him that credit. It's the only book that is written by God. And so we must read it. We must Put it as the authority in our lives above nothing else. The Bible is our highest authority. So, we have Christ as the head, as the structure of our church. And we also have elders in the local church. We see that Paul commanded Timothy and many people to set up elders. Here's an example of the importance of a good leader. It says, the church was in need of a preacher. One of the elders was interested in finding out just what kind of preacher the church wanted. Avon is going to be looking for a preacher. Maybe this will be a good one for them. In order to do this, he composed a letter as though it had been received from a preacher and read it to the committee selecting a new preacher. The letter said this, "Gentlemen, understanding that you need a preacher, I would like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications that I think you would appreciate. I have been blessed to preach with power and have had some success as a writer. Some say that I am a good organizer. I have been a leader in most places I have gone. Some folks, however, have some things against me. I am over 50 years of age. I have never preached in one place for more than 3 years at a time. In some places, I have left town after my work caused riots and disturbances. I have to admit that I have been in jail 3 or 4 times, but not because of any wrongdoing. I have had to work at my trade to help pay my way, and the churches I have preached in have been small, though located in several large cities. I have not gotten along too well with the religious leaders in different towns where I have preached, and I am sure that they will not recommend me. In fact, some of them have threatened me, taken me to court, and even attacked me physically. I am not too good at keeping records, and I have known to even forget whom I have baptized. However, if you can use me, I shall do my best for you, even if I have to work to help with my support." Now, I know some of you guys were on the search committee when I came in here. Who wants that guy? Who wants that guy? We got one. The elder read this letter to the committee and asked if they were interested in the applicant. They replied that he would never do for their church. They were not interested in an unhealthy, troublemaking, contentious ex-jailbird, and were insulted that his application had even been presented. But one of them did ask, "Who in the world is this guy?" And the elder replied, "The Apostle Paul." Sometimes the way we think about things isn't quite the way we should think about things. And that's why an elder is so important. An elder must be qualified. In Titus chapter 1, we see the qualifications of the elder. Blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, etc. A lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. The elder has a very important job of declaring truth. He also has an important job of setting an example for those believers. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said to Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will be saved, both yourself and those who hear you. Paul said, Timothy, as an elder, you have a responsibility to be an example, to study, to teach or exhort, to read publicly the Scripture, to teach doctrine, so that other people around you will be saved through your activities. They are also to be faithful men who will teach others. 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Elders are to be ones that are teaching other men to be faithful to God's word. This time I want our elders to come forward. I want you to stand up here in the front. I didn't warn them I was doing this, so I'm putting them on the spot. Come up here, though. Dwight, Randy, Gaylord. We turn around and face our congregation. We see that the elders are to be qualified. They're to set an example. They're to teach. And the other thing is that they are accountable for you. They are accountable for those that they lead. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 15 through 17 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. These men right here have taken a position in which they are responsible for you, for your spiritual growth. These men pray for you, and they desire to seek for you to grow in the understanding and the nurture of God. And your job is to encourage them and to support them and to be subject to them and to help them. To say, hey, I need help in this area. To confess where you're struggling so they can come alongside and be there for you. That is your job, is to come underneath of their tutelage so they can guide and direct you the way that God has designed. You guys can be seated. Thank you. After a Sunday evening service, the preacher finished speaking. He asked, is there anyone else who would like to say something? At that, a dignified visitor stood up. He said, yes, this is the first time I've been back in this church in 35 years. I used to attend Sunday school here, and Mr. Alton was his Sunday school teacher. He turned around and faced him. He said, I wanted to tell you something that I think will make you happy. And I traveled a long way to tell you this. When I was a young boy, we were some of the meanest boys that were ever in Sunday school, which probably was an exaggeration. But he said, we gave you all kinds of trouble. And I was the ringleader in the mischief and the meanness that went on. One Sunday, my family was going to move away. And that last Sunday before my family moved away, I was particularly obnoxious. After leaving class, I remembered something that I'd left in the room and decided to go back since it was my last day. I looked in the door and I saw you seated up front with your head bowed. It sounded like you were crying. And I heard you pray, oh Lord, please help me. Mr. Alton, I stayed very still for a long time, and then I slipped away. And for 5 years, I hurt inside whenever I thought of you praying there. And one day it suddenly occurred to me that I was on the opposite side of the Lord. I'd been there ever since I was a boy. And I'd upset the class. I'd upset the Sunday school. I'd upset everything. It made me pretty miserable. Finally, I gave my heart to God, and I'm an elder in my church now. Thanks to the prayer that you prayed that day, and I've been thanking God for you for many years now. And tonight, I've come to thank you and to let you know. The reality is the elders in our church have a very important position. We have other teachers, other people that invest a lot into our church. But these men are worthy of honor. And we are the body. Ephesians 4, 7, 11 through 16 talks about the importance of the body. That each one is given a gift. Verse 7 says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." We each have a gift from God. Those who have received Christ as their personal Savior and Lord and surrendered their will for His, the Holy Spirit has given us a gift to work in the church. He says He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's important to understand here what Paul said. Paul says it wasn't the apostles who were responsible to do the work of the ministry. That might be a newsflash to some. Paul said it wasn't the prophets or the evangelists who were supposed to do the work of the ministry. He said it's not even the pastors or the teachers who were to do the work of the ministry. And I say to you, who's left? Those gifts were given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Who are the saints? It's everyone. All of us are the body of Christ. The whole body does the work of the ministry. Every member contributes to the growth of the body. And that means every member. Hello. Funny illustration. It says there are four main bones in every organization. There are the wishbones, wishing somebody would do something about the problem. The jawbones, doing all the talking but very little else. The knuckle bones, who knock everything. And the backbones, those who carry the brunt of the load and do most of the work. And when I say everybody must contribute, I just mean the last one. So, very quickly, what are we to be about? Last week we talked about seal, serve, and I want to close with this, which was my last point from last week. We are to be about developing and sending. Developing and sending. I read earlier 2 Timothy 2:2, and these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The church is to be a factory or a training ground of workers. We are supposed to produce people who can go out and reproduce what we have here. It's not about just getting together on Sunday morning. It's about getting together for a cause, for a purpose. And that purpose is to train and to grow so that I can go. There was a group visiting a heavy-duty grease factory. They were ushered into a large room where a tour host introduced them to the company history and the number of employees at work producing the best machine lubricants in the world. They toured the noisy factory. There's lots of machinery, wheels, whirling, mixing, packing. It was incredible activity. At the end of the tour, one visitor said, "I didn't see a shipping department." And the guide responded, "Well, we don't have a shipping department because it takes all the grease that we make to lubricate our equipment and keep the wheels turning." Now, we know that business would never last long. And that is so many times how we view the church. All we have to do is just keep these doors open, and we've done our job. All we have to do is just gather together, and we've done our job. No. We haven't even begun to do our job. Because our job is to train and then to commission. 1 Corinthians 9:13 and 14 says, Acts 8:14 says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." Acts 15:22 says, "And then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren." They trained up people, and they sent them out on a mission from God and from the church. They commissioned them, and they said, "We have trained you, and now go." And the last thing that the local church, well, I shouldn't say last, but the last thing we're going to talk about today is we are to support those who are doing the work of God. 1 Corinthians 9:13 and 14 says, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Paul goes on to say that he had the right to collect from the Corinthian church, but he did not do that because he didn't want to be a burden on them. But the reality is, as a church family, we must be about training, sending, and supporting. And I don't mean just sending overseas. I mean sending out into our community. I mean sending out into the lives of the people with whom we are around. Maybe we do send some missionaries overseas. That would be exciting. I mean, Safi came through this church, and look at all the ministry he's doing around the world. But that's not everybody. God didn't call everybody to that. But we must be about training and sending so we can impact, so we can grow, so we can be the church. You know, a lot of times we talk about coming to church, and that's important. But when you leave this building, you must be the church. And that is just as important. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would challenge us. Challenge us to really think about what we're doing here. To really support our elders. To give them wisdom to guide and direct us. And that we would follow them. And in turn follow you because they are following you. Lord, I believe and I see that you are working in this congregation, in this church, and I'm thankful. But Lord, this community It needs us. It needs this church to grow and to be on fire for you, to be about your work. And Lord, I just pray that you would send us into it, that we would be trained, grown up in the head, which is Christ. We develop as Christians, and then we would serve you everywhere we go. Lord, I just thank you for all that you're doing and continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.